Acts chapter number 3. Now, for those of you who are here this morning, maybe you need a repeat. So that's why we're back here in Acts chapter number 3. Look, if you would stand with me, we're going to read the first several verses here. We're familiar with them. We saw them just this morning. As soon as you start living that, we'll move on. Amen. Verse number 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, you'll never read that verse again without thinking of Andrew Clark, all right? A certain man. Certain man laid lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, let us, rise up and walk. I'm looking at my notes at the same time that I'm trying to finish the text there. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We saw that illustrated this morning, and of course what it means to us. I'm going to use this as a beginning point, again, reminding us of what we learned this morning and the miracles that are behind the scene, but yet the miracles that God does for our lives every single day. But I want to take this passage, one verse out of it, I want us to look at and use that to consider what it is that God is expecting from us. If you look there in verse number 5, it says, and he, this is Mr. Certain, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. The title of our message tonight is, what is expected of us? Mr. Certain expected something from Peter and John. They were very likely different from the others who were going into the synagogue. There was something special about them, something peculiar about them. It was quite obvious when they said, look on us. And of course, Mr. Certain looked up at them. But now we see that he was expecting something from them. What is it tonight that is expected from us? Let's have a word of prayer. I want us to look at this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd be with us this evening as we begin a message, Lord, again, the same place that we were this morning. But Lord, I pray you would allow as we take a different avenue, Lord, we consider what is expected of us, a born-again believer, someone who claims the name of Christ, that those of us who are called by thy name, a Christian. Lord, I pray that we would see tonight what truly is expected of us and from our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm not going to illustrate again this evening. I'm not going to ask anyone. Brother Joey stayed home. He had a slight concussion, I think. So he had to stay home from this. And others who didn't want to be used in an illustration, I believe, might have decided to stay home as well. But we're not going to go through that again tonight. But I want us to think, and of course, we laid the scene out this morning. Mr. Certain is laid out there before the gate called Beautiful. Peter and John making their way and happened to be exactly at the right place at the right time. God made sure that that happened. And remember how when he said, look on us, that he expected something. Now, he didn't get what he expected. He expected something completely different, but there was an expectation from him that he was sure that they were going to deliver on. So we think about these two, Peter and John, in the biblical account here, are going to represent you and me in our message here this evening. They're going to represent the Christian of the world, the born again believer, the one who truly knows Christ as their Savior. The lame man, Mr. Certain, he is going to represent the world. The men and women who you work with every day, who you live next to, those who you shop with and do business with, those of whom you are related to, in fact, anyone that you know who isn't saved, the world will call them. The unsaved crowd, the lost, the lame man, he's expecting something from Peter and John. In verse 5, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. The lost world expects things from you and me. The lost world expects things from a born-again believer. When you think about it, the world strangely seems to expect the same things from us that the Lord expects from us. It's an interesting paradox, to be honest. Those who don't know Christ as their Savior, and we're going to go through some of the things that are expected of a child of God, that are expected of someone who says, I go to church. Now understand, the lost, the unsaved world, can't distinguish the difference between the Catholic Christian from the Mormon Christian to the Independent Baptist Christian. Now you and I know the difference according to the Word of God. Those who are truly saved, that's why I generally don't use the term Christian to describe the born-again believers. I use the child of God, born again, saved, man, praise the Lord, blood washed. Christian, though, is that term that kind of is a canopy that covers everyone. But the world, unable to distinguish the difference, the world seems to expect similar things from the Christian of what God expects from the Christian. God has set out some very clear expectations for us, and it seems that the world knows all about them. Why is it that the born-again believers, the Christians themselves, don't seem to know? I want us to look at some things here, and again, we use this more of as a springboard, realizing that Mr. Certain expected something. He knew that they had something to offer. Now, he didn't know exactly what, and certainly he was surprised by what it was that he had to offer. Now, it doesn't detail for us any more than after he was walking and leaping and praising God. It doesn't tell us, as we discovered, you know, we talked about Mr. and Mrs. Certain, and he got up the next day and went back to the gate called Beautiful. It doesn't tell us that he did that, but we're kind of going, we're taking a little bit of liberty, a little bit of license there, and considering what might have happened. You know, it might be that the next day he did, and now he's upset because, oh man, the responsibility is now upon me. No one's going to care for me. No one's going to take care of me. Now I have to provide for myself. Now don't be that kind of a Christian. Don't be that kind of a born-again believer. Man, when you get saved, realize your responsibility and don't begrudge what God is expecting from you. Any child who is irritated at mom and dad for expecting them, when mom and dad says, here is the expectation. You're gonna drive the car? Here's the expectation. Here are the rules. Oh, mom, dad, I don't live by your rules. And you don't drive my car. Right? Any child that says, yeah, you can tell me what you want, but I'm going to go ahead and drive like I want. And if mom and dad, you find out that little Johnny is driving like a maniac, you say, oh, listen, I was going to go fill the gas up. Could I get the keys back? Great. Thank you. I'm filling it up for me, not for you. All right. You're done. No more. God expects things from us. We've talked about it before, but I want us to see some things. Take your Bible here. Go over to Mark chapter number 6. Actually, go first to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse number 40. In verse number 40, it says here, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you're writing these things down, put down first of all, what is expected of me? Number one, my time. My time is expected. Now, we're going to view this from both angles, from what God expects, but also from what the world expects. You see, the lost people of this world seem to know that God expects our time. I've talked about it before. You take a random poll of 10 people and say, listen, as a born-again believer, as a Christian, we'll just use the term that they would understand, as a Christian, should I go to church? And they're going to look at you and say, well, if you're a good Christian, yeah, that's what you should be doing. You should be going to church. Our time. Now, we understand there's far more than just going to a church service that God would ask of us from our time. But our time is expected, not just by God. Yes, certainly by God. But I want to have a testimony before those who I do business with. I want to have a testimony with those who I work with. I want to have a testimony with my family members. I want to have a testimony with those in my neighborhood. I want my neighbors to know, hey, listen, I said before, if they're going to rob my house, they know when to go. The garage door goes up at such and such time, goes back down. Wait 5 minutes, they forgot something. They come back, they get it, and then they leave. Now they're gone for a good 4 hours, right? Now I don't have a garage here anymore. I just need to walk downstairs. I go back up quite often though because I forgot something. But if you're like anything like we were when we, our home, we'd get halfway down the block. Did we close the garage door? Man, I amen to that, right? I made it a point to my children. I said, that's your job when we head to church. Some one of you at least turn around and say, Dad, the garage door's closed, all right? They never did that. I can't understand. So. But what's expected? Expected is my time. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now we're going to spend a little bit more time right here in Mark 16 than we will in any other area, but for good reason. Mark 16, in verse 15, it says, He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what is expected from God to us. You know, I've said to people before, I heard my preacher say this once, and I've said to people before that maybe you can kind of sense they're a little put out that you're talking to them. Now, I come from a point of a benefit that you wouldn't be able to say. I say, listen, as a pastor, if I'm not talking to you about your salvation, I'm not much of a pastor. If you walked over to one of the local car lots and nobody gave you the time of day, nobody looked at you and said, "Hey, can we help you? Or are you looking for a car today? Can we get you in this? Or what would it take to get you in this car today?" Right? That's what all the car salesmen. If you ever sold cars, you know what I'm talking about. Anyone ever sold cars? No one in this church auditorium has sold cars before. Praise the Lord, you're all saved. No. And you walk onto a car lot, they call them an up. Anyone ever heard of that? You're an up. My brother used to sell cars. He said, oh, what they would do is they would all stand out front, and there was a certain telephone pole that no one could call the car until it passed that telephone pole. And the first one to call that car, they would say, Blue Ford. And when you call that car, no one else could call it. And you couldn't call another car until either that car pulled in or it drove on by. You're an up. As soon as you pull in, boy, it's your turn. You're up. And boy, you walk over there. Sir, it's good to have you here this morning. Boy, it's a wonderful day. Your gorgeous car you've got there. Oh, they comment. What can we help you with? What are you looking for today? And they want to sell you a car. Well, as a child of God, if you're not wanting to tell someone else, if you're not wanting to tell someone else about the Savior, man, you should have that burden inside of you. Honestly, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. But we're going to move on. Everyone's upset with me already. No, 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 you're not. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's interesting. In verse 15, he sends them to go preach the gospel. In verse 14, it says, Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Verse 14, Jesus is upset with them because of their unbelief. Go up to verse number 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe her. Verse number 14, Jesus is upset with them. He upbraids them. Boy, I don't know in what manner, I don't know. Choose them out. Whatever it is, he upbraids them because you didn't believe. When she came and told you that I had risen, you didn't even believe her. I had told you I was going to rise from the dead. And then when she came and told you, you didn't even believe. I can't believe you, gentlemen. I can't believe your lack of faith. Now, go out and tell people about me. It's an interesting scenario. In one verse, he's upset with them. And in the very next verse, he's saying, I want to use you. I need to use you. I'm going to use you. You see, we disappoint the Lord probably every day. But I am grateful that God is willing to say, even though you upset me and I'm disappointed with the decision you made, I'm still going to use you. Boy, it's a wonderful God that we serve. But as we're here in Mark chapter 16, this is where I want to take just a little bit of time. Go to verse number 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week. Now, of course, when we're around the Easter time frame, we always look at this. And these are some of the passages that we look at to realize that Jesus was not crucified on Friday and rose from the dead on Sunday, but rather, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, 6 o'clock in the evening. They put him in the tomb, and he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturday, the new Sabbath, he rose from the dead. And this has to do with it because of the fact that they were bringing the spices in, and there was a high Sabbath, two Sabbaths at that particular time. That's not our study tonight, but it is part and parcel to what we would learn at that point. Very early in the morning, they came under the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. And he said, as he said unto you, he's even reminding the ladies, I told them all that I was going to rise from the dead. Now, go tell them it happened. It happened. Verse number 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. The very last word in verse number 8 is what? Afraid. They were afraid. I have a Bible portion of a Bible that I used to study at times, the Parallel for Translation New Testament. It has in one column, it has a King James, then it has the New American Standard, then it has the New International Version, then it has the Amplified. And it's all laid out, you know, so that you can look at all the verses, and it's supposed to be a good study Bible. I use it for study purposes such as this. We're here in Mark chapter 16, and we just finished verse number 8 where it says that they were afraid. When we go to the New American Standard Version, verse number 9 begins with a bracket all the way to the very end of the chapter. There are brackets around it. And at the bottom of it, it says, a few later manuscripts and various contain this paragraph. The New International Version, right after verse number 8, where it says, they were afraid. By the way, I keep repeating that on purpose. They were afraid. The New International Version says, the most reliable early manuscripts omit Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. All of the rest of the chapter is gone from the New International Version. They started putting it back in. At one point, they didn't even print it. It wasn't even there. You talk about Acts 8:37, when the Ethiopian eunuch said, listen, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And in verse number 37 is removed from a New International Version. It's completely gone. They go from 36 to 38. They're not even honest and renumber the verses because they have to keep in like with the King James Bible. Amen? Amen. Well, they started putting it back in, but they put that little caveat, oh, the oldest and best manuscripts, this portion is omitted. The Amplified Version does something similar, as do other versions, perversions of the Word of God. Now, why is it so important that I keep talking about the fact that they were afraid? Could you imagine the rest of the chapter? In verse number 9 it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. You were just crying about it. Now you're not believing it. Now Jesus upbraids you. Then he sends you out into the world. You see, it would be a very interesting thing if Mark 16 ended in verse 8. That they were afraid. They didn't know what happened. He's just gone. What do we do? The rest of the apostles, if that section would have been left out, the rest of the apostles would have said, I don't know what happened to him. Oh, Pastor, Matthew takes care of it, and Luke takes care of it, and John takes care of it. So what if Mark leaves it out? So what if Mark leaves it out? Are you serious? Are you really going to ask me that question? I know you didn't. But there would be those that would propose the very same question. What difference does it make? It's somewhere else. Boy, if Satan is going to do anything, he's going to do it subtly, and he's going to remove just slowly over time so that it will confuse everyone. Oh, there's a very good reason that it's left in our Bible, because it is truly leaving them at a point where they are comforted. We get to verse number 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Oh, they weren't left afraid. If all of the rest of those verses had been left out, they would have been sitting there trembling in their boots, not knowing what's going on. Oh, but the Bible truly tells us. But we had gotten there to verse number 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's see here. Let's go to verse number 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, are you familiar with the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Over in John. Go to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. And look here, verse number 16. In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. All right? Touch me not. Now, later in that passage, later in that passage is when Jesus appears before Thomas, and he said, I'm not going to believe until I can put my hand into your side and put my fingers into the nail print hand. And in verse 27 of John 21, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Jesus at that point said, go ahead, you can touch me now. No problem. But to Mary, in verse number 17, he said, touch me not. Why? Because he had not yet ascended to heaven. He had been crucified. His blood had been spilled. He was risen from the dead. And she, seeing him, wanted to go and fall upon his neck and weep and cry and hug him and tell him, I love you. I'm sorry this happened. And he stopped her. He said, touch me not. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended. His body could not be touched. It could not have blemish, because he was the Lamb of God. And in the Old Testament, once the Lamb had been sacrificed, it was not to be touched and handled by anyone except the high priest himself. But in the New American Standard, verse number 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Stop clinging to me. He hadn't yet ascended into heaven. He could not be touched, or else the sacrifice would be impure. The New International Version in verse 17 says, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Well, they're at least being honest at that point, but he didn't say, stop handling me, let go of me. He said, touch me not. Oh, you see, it's important why we believe a King James Bible around here, because we believe the true, pure Word of God. Don't get wrapped up in by somebody else's sweet sayings that, oh, you can take any Bible off the shelf that you want to. They'll lie to you all day long. Amen and amen. So what's expected of us? Our time. The second thing, go over to 1 Samuel 2. We're going to be all over Scripture here this evening. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3, 1 Samuel 2, verse number 3. It says, talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. 1 Samuel 2, verse number 3. For the Lord God is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The only time in Scripture that the word action or actions or any form of the word action in our English language is used is 1 Samuel 2 and verse number 3. Remember how I've said we need to pay particular attention to often mentioned things and seldom mentioned things? Our actions are weighed. What is expected of me? My actions. It's expected by God. By the way, it's also expected by the world. You're a Christian? Well, you should be doing something for God. You're a Christian, after all. Your actions are going to be watched. The lost people of the world watch our actions and oftentimes watch them better than we do. You want to live a good Christian life? Tell every lost person that you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, I want to live for Him. And they'll help you do it because they'll tell you every time you're not. They'll tell you every time that you say the wrong thing. They'll tell you every time that you do the wrong thing. They'll tell you every time that you acted the wrong way. Oh, they'll tell you everything that you're doing wrong if you tell them that you're a Christian and you want to live for God. Now, if you're ashamed of it and you don't say anything to them, then they're not going to know any different. But if you tell them, and it doesn't have to, you don't have to be proud about it. I'm a Christian and I don't do that. You don't have to be so condescending. They invite you to do this or they invite you to do that. Let's go and celebrate after work, or let's go out to lunch. You can just kindly say, no, you know what? I don't participate in that. I don't go out and drink. I don't go to the dances. I don't go to whatever it is, you know, different things like that. And you're going to have to make the decision for yourself. You can't let me tell you what you have to do or what you don't have to do. But I would want to take a firm stand on what I believe. And this is what I do, and this is, I don't do that. Why? Because I know that you expect better of me. I'm a child of God. Our actions are expected. Psalms 1, let's go to the next one. Number 3 in our outline, found in Psalms 1. We're familiar with here in Psalms, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. But look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What is expected of us? Well, first, our time. Second, our actions. But third, our ways. Our way of life is expected to be different, not only by God, but by the world. We Christians seem to always have an excuse for our unsavory ways. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, you're familiar with it, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now we know that speaks very clearly to the child, or to the unbelieving, to the lost individual. The ways are the end is the ways of death. But to the Christian, boy, our Christian life can be killed. Now it doesn't mean I'm going to go to hell. I'm saved just as much as I was just as much as I am for the one that lives for the Lord every day of their life. But as a born-again believer, my Christian testimony can be completely assassinated. It can be killed. It can be squashed. Why? Because I will choose ways that are displeasing to God. Our lost friends know what ways we should be walking in. Number 4, I want you to go back over to Matthew again. Matthew chapter number 12. What is expected of us? Well, my time, my actions, my ways, but also my words. Look in verse number 36, Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Boy, my words. My words are expected by the lost. Have you ever been in a situation that you had to be reminded by a friend, by a lost friend? I thought you weren't supposed to say words like that. If you've never had anyone look at you and say, I thought you were a Christian, as I've told you before, well, I don't have to detail to you what it was that I was doing. But to have a college friend of mine who wasn't in a Christian college look at me and say, I thought you were a Christian. What a knife right into my heart. I've said before, I will never forget those words. Because the lost world expected better of me. The lost world expected more than what I expected from myself. Oh, what is expected of me? My words are going to be expected of me. I thought you weren't supposed to say those words, someone might say to you. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're just moving through these real quickly here this evening. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse number 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Not only is my time expected, my actions, my ways, my words, but my works themselves. My works are expected. We are often judged, even by our friends, for our works. But here's what usually happens. We're judged by the bad ones. People are going to remember the bad things that we've done. The unsaved world is going to remember the bad things that we've done. The ungodly things that we've done. Far longer than they're going to remember the good things that we've done. That's just human nature. They find out that you're a born-again believer. They find out that you're a Christian. They find out that you go to church faithfully. And they're going to watch you. They're going to watch your life. They're going to watch your works. And they're going to remember the things that you shouldn't have done that you did do. Again, we're reminded of Mr. Shurton. He expected something from them. The world always does. The world always expects something from the child of God. What else does the world expect? Well, go to Matthew again, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Look at verse number 24. We'll start reading there. Matthew 25, verse 24. We're in the midst here of the Lord's words. Verse number 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, this is the parable of the talents. Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now we can see here in verse number 27, the exchangers, those that would take my money and perhaps give me some kind of an interest rate back on it. The world itself knows what is expected of me? My money. That's what the world expects. The world expects as a child of God. I know I've said it before. In fact, I think fairly recently I kind of went over something like this. But this is what the world expects. This is what the world expects. You say, well, I'm a Christian. We put the question out there. You go to work tomorrow. Well, you have tomorrow off. Some of you don't. But you go on Tuesday. and you say, "Yeah, listen, you know, everyone's gonna. Maybe you're taking a break together. Hey, I got a question for you. My pastor mentioned something the other day, and I just want to take a quick poll. I'm a Christian. I go to church, and you know, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right for the Lord. Should I be tithing?" 9 out of 10 of them are going to say, "Oh, yeah. If you're a Christian, I think that's what the church tells you that you're supposed to do." Well, now you can stop them right there and you can say, "Well, wait a minute. It's not the church that tells me, but it is the Lord." Amen. "Well, oh yeah, okay, the church, the Lord. Yeah, yeah, the Lord tells me I should tithe." Amen. "Well, then you should tithe." "Amen. Well, I don't think I should because I don't like that. Because that's hard-earned money that I have." Well, God allowed you to have the job. God allowed you to make that income. And God says, "I'm going to let you keep 9/10 of it. But I want you to honor me so that I can bless you." Is it expected? It's expected by the world. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. It seems that everyone, again, except for the Christian, knows this one. If you were to ask your neighbors, if you were to ask your family, if you were to ask take a random poll of those that walk down the street. "Hey, should I be?" Yeah, you should be. You should be. Why? Because it's expected of you. The last one that I want us to see, Romans chapter number 14. Go over to Romans. Romans 14, look here, verses 7 and 8. In verse number 7, it says, "None of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." What is expected of me? Well, my time, my actions, my ways, my words, my works, my money, and my life. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the world's. We are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. The passage, and I don't have it written down. Let me see if I can find it here. I believe it's in Philippians, if I'm not mistaken. We've spoken about it before. Philippians 2, verse number 5. Nope, that's not the right one. I'm sorry. That's a good one. Amen. Where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And I'm not going to be able to find it. I know exactly where it's at. Again, I'm on the Bible. What's that? Is that it? "When Christ, which is my life." That's what I'm looking for. No, yeah, that is the verse that I read. It might be in the Corinthians. I'm sorry. But where it says, "When Christ, which is my life." Colossians. Thank you. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There it is. I knew right where it was. When Christ, Colossians 3, verse number 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." What's expected of me? World, what is expected of me? I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. What is expected of me? Your life. You really think that that God deserves my life? Well, that's what you tell me that you believe. The Bible says that. That's just kind of what Christians are supposed to do. It's expected of us. "Mr. Certain, look on me." Well, I expect something big here. He had an unsaved man in our illustration. A lame man had great expectations. The world has the same expectations of us. What is it that we're going to give? "Silver and gold have I none, although the money is expected of me," but we understand the implication. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, world, I'm going to give it to you." I want you to see that I truly represent the Christ of the Bible. I want you to see that I truly, my life exemplifies. Am I perfect? No, I'm not ever going to say that I'm perfect. But I can tell you this. I can tell you that I'm hating weeds more and more so that I can love flowers more and more. Because you'll never love flowers until you hate weeds. You'll never really you'll never really get to the point in your life where living for Christ means so much to you until you decide, I am tired of living for the world, the weeds of my life. I'm tired of them. I want the flowers of God to be the what is observable to everyone else. You ever driven by one of the houses around here, you know, yard of the month. Man, it looks immaculate, manicured perfectly. I witnessed several times to a man lives just right over here off of Winchester, and he had that yard in his, or that sign in his month, 2 or 3 months in a row, and I would talk to him about it. Man, he was perfect. I've driven over there recently, and I don't know if he's moved or passed away or what, but boy, that yard looks just miserable. Looks horrible. You drive through, and you know, yard of the month right here, right next to it. You know, yard of the unmonth. Grass hasn't been mowed in, you know, 6 generations, right? Weeds so tall. Nathan out there in California during the summer, he was working for one of the men there at the college who has a lawn service, a lawn mowing business during the summer. And he decided this was his last job because he was picked up and he said, I need you to mow the lawn over here at this particular place. So they got there and they looked at it, and Nathan looked at it, and he's like, oh, this isn't too bad. Yeah, all right. And the homeowner came out and Nathan said, yeah, this should take me, you know, about 30 minutes. Not too bad. Man said, well, this isn't the yard. I want you to mow the back. And he's like, oh, okay. Well, the man had been gone for 6 months or something like that. He walked back there and he said, Dad, there were weeds back there taller than me. And he said, he gave me a weed eater to do this yard. It wasn't yard of the month. Amen. Someone didn't hate weeds. Oh, what's expected of me? My life is expected of me. If you have any kind of reputation at all of being a Christian, if you have any expectation at all of being a Christian, then everyone around believes that you have given your life to the Lord. They deserve to think that of you. You're a Christian. Well, you must have given your life to the Lord. Well, I didn't say I was a missionary. I'm not going on deputation. Well, still, you're a Christian. I expect you to have given your life to the Lord. That's what they expect. Have you? What would your life truly say if they peeled back the veneer of Sunday morning? What would our lives say to the world? Well, I hope that we have real, genuine, that we meet the expectations of the world. I want us to meet the expectations of the Lord, though. Amen? If we meet the expectations of the Lord, we don't have to worry about what the world expects of us. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do ask you to be with us this evening, Lord, to pray that you would help us to meet your expectations. Lord, I know that it's not a hard, fast rule pressed 100% of what you expect, the world also expects. And Lord, I know that without question there are going to be times that the world doesn't think and expect anything of us. But Lord, quite often, the world does expect great things from us if we tell them that we're a child of God, that we're born again. But Lord, I pray that we would meet your expectations, that we would live up to what you asked of us. Tonight, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Could I beseech you? Could I beg you? Be honest with yourself about how you're meeting or not meeting the expectations of God. You may say, well, in this area I'm doing real well, but I'm asking you to ask God to check every area. All of us need to, and we need to do it every single day. But tonight, the world is watching us. The world is watching us. We're headed into a time frame, you know it, that the world is going to become very unfriendly to the house of God, to the Christian. We've already seen indications of it, but it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. But what are you going to be willing to show to the world as far as a life that says, I believe God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear? Lord, I pray you bless us, help us to turn our lives to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.